So this, as we get into Psalms chapter 80, this picture is actually of a door up in Sumas, where it was a place, a retreat that I stayed at to get away and spend like 3 days just contemplating the psalm, contemplating prayer, praying over this sermon series, actually reading through the Psalms a couple times, and spending a lot of time just looking at what prayer has been and what God is actually asking us to do, because this sermon series, if you guys remember, it's called The Psalms, Prayers for Life, as we kind of learn how to pray. And so I find it to be very enriching, and I'm very grateful for that time up there. And so that is a picture of God's grace to me. I don't know why it was picture number, like cabin number 80 or whatever at this place, but it was really nice. Had a wood stove, and I mean, it was really cool. So, but before we get into this, let's just pray this, and I'll pray it over us this evening. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with bread of tears. You have given them tears to drink in full measure. You have made us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought out a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruits? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourselves. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we may call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, Hadassah and I got into this discussion about the whole story. The whole story, right? One of my pet peeves is when the whole story isn't known. Like when you tell a one-sided story about how your mom has taken away a privilege from you, but it's all about like that taking away of privilege, right? That's what happened this week. Something happened. She comes down and tells me, hey, mom did this to me. But I heard the whole thing of what went on. And so we talked about what's the whole story here? Like, what does it look like? Was there something you did, something you could have done? Was there something that you've seen? And so, like, I love the whole story because it's actually more beautiful and redemptive, generally speaking. Or like when someone makes themselves out to be the hero in every single story. That's not the whole story. It can't be. You can't always be the hero. And if someone else is in your story, they're usually like a bystander or a villain. Like, it's usually not, it's usually not that way. It can't always be that way. That's not the whole story. And I really do want, Mo and I have actually talked about quite a bit through our entire relationship, the whole story. Because there's been some things that have gone down with some people that haven't been pleasant. And yet, at the same time, like, you can say something that may be true, but it's not the full thing, right? Like, I like the full effect. Like, we've had to reconcile relationships that have been broken, and that's the fullness of it. I hurt you, yes, but we reconciled and forgiven, I hope, yes, and I still love and care about you. So wanting the full story is, I think, one of the reasons why I love coming to the Psalms. Why I love coming to the Psalms week in and week out. It tells the full array of human emotions And it doesn't leave any feeling hidden. And that's what I love as we kind of slow down and spend week after week in here. We don't get to hide from the full story. We don't get to hide from the full story, right? We have a God who sees and knows all things, and he shines light on all these things. And then he teaches us that these prayers get lifted up. These prayers get lifted up, not just in individual settings, although they do that, but in a community before God. It's as if we have our souls laid bare for all to see in the Psalms as we learn to pray these. This psalm in particular, Psalm 80, is a corporate prayer. And praying by ourselves isn't the whole story. It's just not. It's only half of it. It's good to pray by yourself, right? Amen? We can say that. But it's good to pray with others and pray in that sense. And it's good to pray. I love that we pray the Lord's Prayer. I know some weeks it's like, okay, let's get through it. But then some weeks it just really ministers to my soul because we're praying together. We're doing this thing together. We're asking for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And as this prayer is a corporate prayer, it would have been prayed more than likely by the northern tribes of Israel at the time of their time of their downfall. So the northern tribes and the southern tribes, they split at one point. And this prayer would have been when some of their cities were destroyed, right? Like some of the northern territory cities would have been destroyed, along with some of their hopes for that city, along with some of their want of protection. These things were destroyed as well, leaving the people of the northern tribes feeling extremely vulnerable and extremely weak. Weak as they actually are. And at the onset of this psalm, the nation is aware of itself and its individuals, right? It's a both and. They're not separated from themselves. The prayer assumes that the people are aware of their national sins against God. Not just their own sin, because it says here, how long will you be angry with your people? For what? Maybe, I mean, there was a ton of idols being spread all throughout the land. They don't say what exactly it was God was angry about. But these people would have been aware of their national sin against God and against other people. And they had a corporate responsibility to God, and they let their end of the bargain down with God. And this corporate sin, although it's hidden from culture, it has a way of revealing itself, sometimes in calamity and tragedy. And it's interesting, because to me, that we as a nation, us, the United States of America, we as a nation, I wonder this week, would we be aware enough to pray through our own sins corporately? I like that actually reaction, because that's kind of my thought is like, I don't even know if we're aware of it. I don't know if we're aware of it. And it's interesting to me that this is, that sin sometimes sin, well, pretty much my whole church life was sin is you. Repent for your sin. But what about our national sin? Like, there's some things that our nation has done that we take part in just by being here. All right, I'll take by way of example slavery, right? We talk about it a bit at this church, and I'd say that we harbor a healthy amount of disdain for slavery. We don't like it. We don't want to intentionally enslave people. I know that, shopping trends have curbed just so that we can stay away from it and all that kind of stuff. But however, I guarantee that each one of us in this room, if you have purchased anything in the last year, you've probably purchased something that somewhere in the lines that make up the product, slavery was used. Slavery was used. This is why we get stuff so cheap, right? We brag about the thrift. Look, we got this great deal. Look how much I saved. Look at this good deal I got. But it's a bad deal for the kid working in the mine, right? Or it's a bad deal work for the kid working in the sweatshop or the men and women who thought they were going to get a wage and then turns out that they don't, right? Our consumerism culture is a culture of gross sin. Gross sin. And it's not very recognized, and it's virtually impossible for us to get away from, right? This is just the culture we live in. Our economy is based on someone, hopefully not someone we know, right? Getting the short end of the deal so we can boast about our thrift, boast about what we saved and all that good. I know that's not exactly the full economic scope of it, but our need for cheap stuff drives the prices all over the world down, and it usually ends up screwing over somebody. And this is not just an individual sin. This is not just your sin for purchasing bananas that were picked on a slave plantation. No, it's bananas, that's right. This is a national thing. This is a national sin. And even if we are aware of it, again, I think it's impossible to get away from it. And I would say, you know, we've got to do due diligence not to just ignore it in our culture, right? And so let's say that this sin, right, for us it would be consumerism, for them it was something else, that is causing a backlash. There's an uprising among the world's poor that won't put up with our sin of consumerism anymore, and they start attacking us, and they start winning, and they start destroying us. That would be a comparison to the way that these northern tribes felt at the beginning of this psalm. They're starting to see their own sin. They're starting to understand that God has had enough of their ignorance for their sin, and God's punishing them, and he's using the people that they exploited, or that in our case would be come, so that the people might come to repentance. Amen? Like, we might change, and we might go. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of our recognizing that we've got some sin that we've got to repent from, we pray. And all of our human emotions and feelings of God abandoning us and being punished by God are starting to come out. That's what this prayer is. I love that line in there, that you have fed them with the bread of tears. That doesn't sound like good bread. It is in the punishment probably wouldn't feel so bad if we had never been close to God. This is the cool thing. If you'd never experienced God's grace, then the absence of it isn't that bad because you just don't understand it. But with these people, there was once a closeness to God that you could feel, that was tangible, that led them through the wilderness, right? And that they were tasting and seeing how good God is and his love and his grace, but now there's nothing. They're left with absolutely nothing. And somehow, they're conscious that there's a fraction, and they're conscious of this loss, and they want him back. They want God back. They want his face. And in the strength of the strength of their corporate faith kicks in. And even though they think their faith is failing to a certain degree because things are going on, they're still believing that God is their shepherd who has been leading them, and that he will continue to do so, and that they can trust in him and his might, that he is still their savior and their God, and that he's going to get them out of this mess, that all they need to do is call on him. In this context, we get this refrain three times, not exactly the same, but it says, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." That is verse 3. And the next two times it's prayed, it's "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be blessed." And lastly, it ends with "that we may be saved." You can see that on the screen there. That we may be saved. That's it, right? We want God to come, and we want him to fight our battles for us, because we know that when God fights his battles, he wins his battles, right? He wins his battles. So for us, we want to be face to face with God all our days. And I love this metaphor of face and in this prayer. Face means that we can see each other. We can see the breath. I love I've been struck by all the Hawaii stuff, right? Getting back in the Hawaiian spirituality, but the aloha is you. Forehead to forehead, and you breathe in and out. You breathe each other's breath. You're face to face. You can have that life that just goes back and forth. And our prayer is that we may be found in Jesus and see his face, that we may see his face for all our days. And if we get, this is a cool thing, if we get his face, we get all of them, right? Mo sometimes says to me, reminds me, "Scott, I need your eyes. Because if she doesn't have my eyes, then I'm probably looking up something about the Seahawks or seeing if there's any good deals on books or something like that, something other than paying attention to my wife. And so when we get the face, we have the whole of the person. And this is what I love about the face. It has expressions that can help us understand far more of what they're trying to convey, right? Well, some people have less expressions. Like, I was actually thinking about this when I led worship. I used to lead worship like a long time ago, and the ladies' critique of me was that you never smile when you lead worship. Like, you're singing these wonderful words with no joy. And I'm like, I have joy. It's just in my heart. It's not on my face. But like, if you could, right, you could see the face, you could see smiles. So if we're face to face, it's a deeper form of communication. It's a deeper form of communication. And if we see the face, then these expressions are so much more than vocal intonations. And it helps reveal motives, and it helps reveal the love and the motives and the concerns, the happiness and the sadness. Like, I love when we walked into your house the other day. Like, Mo's like, are you okay? Because your face was conveying something, right? Like, and you could see it. But if I was talking to you on the phone, no one, you probably wouldn't recognize it, right? But that face-to-face was one of those things. And I love it, too, because the eyes and the attention that they can give, right? Like, you can see people. You can see their thoughts and their minds. Well, you can't see their souls unless you're a pastor. I don't know if you guys knew that. Pastors can see souls. I've actually had people say that to me. I'm like, no, I mean, it's sure it's dark in there, so I don't have a flashlight. But when the cheeks raise with the joy of a smile, it's a cool thing, right? It's a cool thing to see. The surprise that can be seen in a forehead when a question's asked, like, I don't get that. And so you just try and further go around it. And the face-to-face is a great base place to be with God. And now, here's why I love the face-to-face, because other psalms are like, God, will you speak to us from on high? Will you speak to us from your holy hill and make this happen, or your holy temple, from some other place? But honestly, this place where they're being punished by God, they're being fed bread of tears and given tears to drink in full measure, they want him face to face because it's far more intimate. It's far more loving. And this is what our collective soul longs for from God. And I hope and pray every Sunday that God may just come and be here with us and that we may see his face. And this theologian I like, his last name is Brown. And in his wonderful book on metaphors of the Psalms, if you like metaphors, Angie, you would love this book. This is what it says of God's face. God's face is luminous, bearing life-giving effluence. God's shining connotation, or God's shining connotes salvation and vindication, victory, restoration, blessing, and agricultural bounty. God's shining both saves and instructs. I love it. That's what we want in his face. His face shows us so much. And there is this power in his face. And I'll say this, because in Jesus, God shows us his face. Amen. So we get to see his face so clearly. He shows us how badly he wants our salvation. He shows us that we are vindicated from our enemies of Satan, sin, and death, because he, and these enemies that really want to destroy us, we talked about that last week, right? Enemies that want to destroy us, the lies that want to tear us down, and we know that Jesus defeated death. He rose from the dead, and we know that his victory is so that the restoring work that's going on inside his heart is gonna come and take place. So Jesus is saving us and instructing us, and that we get all that from God's face. And again, the best place we can see it is in the work of Jesus. And that's why we get to set our eyes on him with everything that we have. Set our eyes on Jesus. And this prayer of the community that God will show himself, and he has. And he's given us his grace, even though we might not always feel like he has, right? He will continue to do this over and over and over again. As we move past the first refrain, let your face shine on us, we see some other things that I believe would be really helpful as we look at what a life of prayer would be. We see in verses 4 through 6, right? We see the guts at which the people of God come together and cry out to God. Like, this is a really hard prayer for them to pray. And we get to see how much it takes for them to do it. There is faith and trust and sometimes a boldness that marks his people before his face. I think of like little children when they come to their father. They don't care what their father is doing. If he's a loving father and hasn't beaten him 100 times for it, right? Because there are those fathers. But if he's a good dad, you can just run into him. It doesn't matter what's going on. And it may be like, hey, buddy, wait a minute or whatever. But like, come in and you can just do that. That's what these people are doing with boldness. And they say this too. They say in the second refrain of the show your face, they say, O Lord of hosts. This Lord of hosts, okay. So the Lord of hosts is the God of the armies, right? Jesus says that he can call down a host of angels to take care of all this stuff. And so this Lord of hosts is the one, and when they're praying this, they're like, they're thinking the God of military capability. Right, the God that we've seen can part the Red Sea, can part a river, can, you know, rout an enemy just by the word, his own word. He doesn't even really have to use us. And that a God that always wins. When he fights, he wins. This is our God. This is who we're calling on. And even if we don't understand all the ways that God does war, he is capable of winning every time. Every time. And we see this, as we see this lament, that the people, his people, and at times us, we're not winning, right? Like, these people aren't winning. I don't think bread of tears is a really good meal, again. They're not winning. Our people have been eating, and I say our people because, you know what, like, as we come into this Christian faith and we take this text and these are the people of God, these are our people. This is who we get to identify with, is these people that got to do, had to do these things. Our people have been eating tears like bread, fed by God. They're drinking their own tears in full measure. They're being mocked by their neighbors as if everyone can see how pitiful their meal of tears is, right? And we cry out wanting him to reply. But there are times, this is what I love about this psalm and one of the things that really hit my heart. There are times when a quick reply would not be the most helpful thing. It's in his patience with us and his knowing what is best for us, he allows us to feel the extent of the damage that's been done, right? We get to remember that his grace is not cheap. It's free, unmerited favor, but it's not cheap. We don't just get to do whatever we want at all times. Sometimes we do stand guilty of breaking the promise of following Jesus with our lives. We're just guilty. We don't do it well. Amen? Like, we can say amen to that because as we say amen to that, we're admitting that we're broken and that we need him. We are guilty. And there are times when it is fully appropriate to remind us of this fact. Amen? Like, it's times when we need to be reminded that we're not doing what he asked and that we get to change and go his way, that we have gone against God and God is showing us that he won't give up on us and letting us just sin in it. It shows that the sin has a cost. And the reason is because it's dangerous to walk in this way. It's dangerous to walk in sin. It's dangerous to walk in the things that are not of God. It's not a legalism thing. It's like, don't do that. Oh, watch out, you know. Don't have a drink. Oh, the devil will get you if you do. It's not a legalism thing. It's simply just wanting to live right before God out of our love for him. Right? That's the only reason. He has showed us so much love that we want to live for him. So everything that we do is appropriate. Everything that has happened to us is an appropriate thing from God. And in the midst of this, of our own reaping our own rewards for our sin, we cry, restore us, O God of hosts. Restore us. Bring us back. Let your face shine that we may be saved. With the audacity of faith in God's goodness, his majestic love, and we realize that it's God who's punishing it, but it's also God who's going to heal us, right? God who's going to heal us. We need him so desperately in our lives. We need his face to show us his love. And this is a cool thing about his face. Because even though we've sinned and we've got all this guilt, right? Because we're guilty, like it's justly deserved guilt. He looks at us and he says, I love you. And his face means it. You can see the sincerity in his face when we're face to face. And as we get into verses 8 through 11, we see that at an odd time, the people of God review their salvation history, right? Their salvation history. We've actually, it's interesting that in this, the book 3 of the Psalms, the dark Psalms, like, we happen to review the history of salvation over and over. It seems like every week, one form or another, we're reviewing salvation history. And this doesn't need to happen at a certain time. I always feel like sometimes in writing sermons, like, make sure, I always want to make sure I get Jesus in there. Or sometimes I'm like, well, do I say God or Jesus or Holy Spirit here? And then I'm like, forget it. It's a triune God. I can just plug and play, like, just say God. And I'm talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I feel like sometimes just plugging in the gospel, like, Jesus died for our sins, wherever we want. It doesn't have to be at the beginning of the sermon, end of the sermon. I mean, shoot, we sung a song that was the gospel. It can be there. And I believe that remembering the gospel, remembering, reviewing our salvation is one of the most important reasons why we meet. To review our salvation history, and each week we do this in communion. And I've said this time and time again, but as we look to the cross of Christ that he willingly went to give eternity for us, where his body was broken and his blood was shed for us, I believe that every time we meet together, we take communion. I actually think that if there weren't other things that in the scriptures like singing and prayers and that kind of thing, I think that if we got together and just broke bread and said, remember Jesus, I think that's enough. Remembering our salvation history. And we need to be reminded of our salvation histories so often, so over and over and over again, right? Because we forget it. That's why I love that Sunday is every seventh day. It's so repetitive. It's so rhythm orientated, and I absolutely love it. But this prayer, in actuality, prays for the restoration of Israel, the nation of Israel, right? And its people. And so, in a lot of ways, this prayer is very, very political, right? It's extremely political. That the restoration, the original prayers would have prayed for this was definitely political. God, restore our kingdom to its prominent place once again, because it's not there. Things have been destroyed. And it's like the Jewish people, in the time of Jesus, wanted God's kingdom, right? They wanted this king to come, and they wanted it to be a political one. So they wouldn't have to live under Caesar anymore or do any of these things. They were asking for someone like David, like this king who ruled over the land. And this is a prayer that I'd imagine at the end of the Asaph, who wrote this prayer, I'd imagine, well, that one didn't get answered by God. We'll table that one for now. The nation of Israel suffered so many more defeats than this before Jesus came. And we see in verse 18, though, the title Son of Man, the one who's to reign at God's right hand, who is made strong and will give us life. This Son of Man, the title is the title that Jesus used on himself all the time. So this prayer was answered, and it was answered in Christ, Jesus, who is far superior to any political situation or motivation, which I love. He is our good shepherd, and he has been giving us a different life than this world expected, than even sometimes we expect of ourselves. And I think that his exchanging our ill-lived lives, our sin-filled lives for his perfectly lived one, our righteousness that isn't all that good for his righteousness, is a beautiful thing that he gives us, and it should surprise us each and every time we ponder it. So I pray that we may be surprised in who Jesus is and his goodness to us. He's better than we can ever imagine. Amen. He is better. He saved us from politics. Thank you, Jesus. Like, thank you for saving us from politics. Because his solutions are so much deeper than our earthly ones. And it's incredible. So I'm going to end this sermon with a quote on one of my commentaries from the Psalms. And it says, in the end, this psalm exhibits a confident trust in Yahweh, who can create a future and who may yet be the good shepherd. The God who judges is the God who will save. It is God whom Israel trusts in every season of its life. In Jesus' name, amen.